We are going to study tonight the Thyatira Church, the Tolerant Church. Thyatira, yes, I said that right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you open the spirits and the hearts of the women that are here to receive your word. If there's anything that they need to hear, please give it to them, Lord Jesus. This is a hard message, one that I wasn't too thrilled about teaching, but I know you have a plan and a purpose in all of this. So let us receive what you have for us tonight. Let us not leave here the same, but willing to do whatever you have for us to do to make the changes that we need to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I'm going to tell you a story. It's about a beautiful flower garden. And this beautiful flower garden had beautiful flowers in it, and it was surrounded by mulch. And the owner of the garden was very proud of it. But it wasn't a few days after the garden was really put in that she noticed a weed was sticking out of the ground. And so, like the diligent woman that she was, she ran out right at the moment and pulled up that weed, and then the garden was pristine again. Well, you know the way the whole story goes. Another 3 or 4 days, there was another weed that was sticking out of that ground. And so she said, I'm going to get that weed. She was diligent. She went out there and she pulled that weed, and it was pristine all over again. Well, sure enough, a few days later, there was another weed. And you know, she had errands to run that day. She was a busy woman. And she decided, you know, as soon as I get back from everything that I need to do today, I'm going to go out there to that flower garden and I'm going to pull that weed. But when she got back, she was tired and she thought, oh, it's not such a big deal. I'll get to it this weekend. Well, by the weekend, there was about 3 or 4 weeds and she had unexpected company. She thought, you know, I'll put that off. I'll take care of that later. And she said, I'll take care of it in my time, when it's more convenient for me. I'm just not going to worry about those weeds right now. I have better things to do. I have other things I need to do. So lo and behold, she waited a couple of months. And she looked out there at her garden, and guess what? It didn't look like a flower garden anymore. It looked like a garden full of weeds. And she thought, oh my goodness, what's happened? So she put on her gardening gloves, and she went out there, and she looked at those weeds. And it just made her heart sink, because it had gotten so bad that to pull up a weed might pull up a flower, well, of the flowers that were left. So the whole garden was completely destroyed. And there were two problems here. Of course, one of the problems were the weeds that had taken over the garden. But the second one was her lack of commitment and discipline to start to pull those weeds out when they first rose up. You're thinking, well, that's an interesting story. What has that got to do with the church at Thyatira? Well, this church is very similar to that. And this is a picture of what could have happened at the church at Thyatira. This church is very similar to the church that we talked about last week, Pergamon. And I found myself asking, why are we doing this again? Didn't we learn all of the lessons that we needed? And I said, God, what is the lesson you want us to learn from this church that we didn't already learn last week? And I felt like that he was saying it's a progression. You know, we started with Ephesus, and it was so-so, and then it got progressively worse, except for two of the churches. One was Smyrna, the suffering church, and the Philadelphia church that we'll look at in a few weeks. All the churches got progressively worse, and so as we go through these lessons, you'll see that. There was a downward spiral that finally hit the lowest point when we get to the last church, of course, which is going to be the church at Laodicea. We started with Ephesus, and we heard the teachings and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, that they hated those. They didn't tolerate it. They didn't tolerate evil men. They didn't tolerate evil teachings. Then we moved to the church at Pergamon, and there were some there that sort of held to the teachings. They were sort of looking into them. They weren't really practicing them, but they were looking into those types of teachings. And here we are at Thyatira, and you know what? They didn't hate those. They were involved in it, okay? So They were not only listening to the teachings, but they were acting it out. They were living it, and the rest of the church was tolerating it. They were looking on and watching them, and they weren't saying anything. They were just letting them go on. So it had gone a step farther than the church that we had talked about last week. Apparently, there were not just a few people in this church that were engaging in these activities, and the teachings and the things that were wrong had started to take root. In the last two churches, Satan tried to use a tactic against these churches. He started with persecution in Smyrna, and then last week, he just sort of introduced it. And so he tried to, with heresy and false teaching, he was just introducing it to see what they would do. But in this church, he's going to try to destroy the church by corrupting it with evil. And this was his strategy at Thyatira. So it's a lesson. So the lesson for us to learn from this church is, if we do not deal with sin immediately, it will take over. That had to do with the story with the garden. If you don't take care of sin, it will take over. If we tolerate weeds, if we don't pull them up and just let them go their way, eventually they will destroy what was once a beautiful garden. So that is our challenge this week, ladies, one of our challenges. I'm going to give you three questions at the end. Pull up those weeds as they come up. Deal with sin when it springs up. Do not put it aside, because if you do, they will get out of control. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background of Thyatira. Thyatira, and I'm going to talk about this when I talk about what the commentators think is what this church represented as far as the age of the church world. But Thyatira means perpetual sacrificer. And again, we're going to talk about what that means, because there is a denomination that does this. And so we're going to explain that a little bit later. And it became prominent during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. But it lay about 20 miles to the southeast of Pergamum between two rivers. And if you remember from the map, we started out in Ephesus, and then we moved up to Smyrna, and then the northernmost was Pergamum, and now we've turned the corner, and we're coming back, if you remember that map that we handed out. So we're going down the side, okay? It's the smallest of the seven churches, but it received the longest letter. I need to talk faster. Okay, it didn't have a strong political distinction like the other cities, and it wasn't known for its any worshiper of the Roman emperor, but its deity was Apollo, god of the sun, and as with all other temples, it included sexual activity and the eating of sacrifices offered to the gods. It also had, which I found very interesting, a temple of fortune tellers that was presided over by a woman. And this may have something to do with the influence of the women and the woman that was said to be leading the church into its false teachings and spiritism. Apparently, they really loved sometimes the women to be in charge, which, you know what comes of that. Thyatira boasted numerous trade guilds or working unions, more than any of the other seven cities or seven churches. These ones were for potters, tanners, weavers, robe makers, and especially dyers of purple that was used in the royal cloth. Each field had its own patron deity, its feasts and its seasonal festivities, which included sexual revelry. And it was a hard place for Christians to live, because if you didn't participate in this, you were ostracized and you lost your job. According to Acts, there is another woman that we know that came from Thyatira, completely different type of woman, whose name was Lydia. She was one of Philippi's most notable converts, and she came from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple fabrics, and just a side note for you women here, the fabrics weren't purple, they were actually red. So why they called them purple fabric, I'm not quite sure, but really their color was red and not purple. And as we stated earlier, Thyatira was known for this purple fabric. Lydia had evidently gone to the city of Philippi for some business, and while she was there, she encountered Paul preaching the gospel, and she came to Christ and was baptized, and then she came back to Thyatira. It doesn't say anywhere, but I'm wondering if she wasn't the influence that probably started the church that was in Thyatira. So there's a contrast between two women here, so keep that in mind, okay? By the time Revelation was written, however, this prosperous city also had a prosperous church. Well, this letter begins, as all the other letters do, with a description of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2:18, he says, "And to the angel of the third church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished brass, says this." So we know this because we've been through the series. Every letter begins with a description of Christ, and it's especially relevant to that church. So there's three things I want to tell you that I'm going to point out quickly about this description of Jesus Christ. First of all, he is called the Son of God rather than the Son of Man. This is the only occurrence in the whole book of Revelation where that phrase, Son of God, occurs. Why this particular church? Why was he not called the Son of Man in this letter like he was in all the others and everywhere else in the book of Revelation? The phrase Son of God emphasizes his deity. He is God. Because he is God, he has the right to judge this church, and this church needed judgment. The title Son of Man is a sign of his humanity. And he is our high priest that sympathizes with us and empathizes with us so that he can understand our struggles. But that is not what this church needs. And this is not what he is doing with this church. This church did not need comfort by Christ. They needed his judgment. So he's not coming as a high priest, but he's coming as their divine judge. The second thing we see about his description is that he has eyes like a flame of fire. This symbolizes his penetrating power of his vision. He sees the deepest part of our heart. He sees right through us, right into us. He knows our deepest thoughts. He knows our struggles. He knows. The two words that should hit the most. And you know what? I love that he knows. Even when he knows my sin, I'm thankful. Because I don't want to go on ignorant of my sin. And I want him to be able to reveal that to me so that I can take care of that in my life. I don't necessarily like to see it. It sort of discourages me when I see it. But I want him to show it to me. He has eyes. We might fool somebody else and we might make somebody else think that we're a certain way or that we have the right motives, that we're thinking the right things, but God knows. You cannot fool him. He penetrates the heart. He knows every thought, every motive, and every attitude. Even though we may be saying words that sound super spiritual, God knows our heart, and he is the one who counts. So this description emphasizes his omniscience, that he knows everything. He knows everything that happens. What is Jesus seeing when he looks at your life? Does it scare you? Does it strike fear in your heart? Or does this comfort you? So the third thing about his description is that he has feet like burnished bronze, shining bronze. These feet indicate strength for executing judgment. These feet can trample sin underfoot. He is all-powerful. He has the power to do that. He can severely punish that which is wrong. We talked about that the first week when Tracy talked to us, that bronze symbolizes judgment in the Old Testament, particularly in the Old Testament tabernacle with the bronze laver. It is a symbol of his judgment, and that is the emphasis here. I'm going to tell you three characteristics of Thyatira. As we look at this letter to Thyatira, I'm going to point out three characteristics and why it's important to deal with sin immediately, why it's so important to pull those weeds up as soon as we see them. First of all, and this is a commendation, the first thing that I want to say about this church is that it was a progressing church. Revelations 2:19 says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at the first. He commends them in four areas. They were progressing, they had loyal faith, they were laboring, they were persevering, they were long-suffering, and these are great qualities. These are qualities that we should all have in our own lives and in our own churches. And what makes it even better is that he says that the deeds that you're doing now are even greater than the things that you did at the very beginning. You are progressing. You are growing. You are seeing some spiritual fruits, some spiritual growth. It is a progressing church. And if you stop there, you'd say, I want to go to that church. I want that to be me. And it's the only one of the seven churches that was commended for its love. None of the other churches were commended for this love. So what a great church. It was a progressive, growing, loving church. Yet, it is so vital to not let the weeds spring up and to begin to infiltrate and take control. Jesus talked about this in Mark 4:19, when he talked about the parable of the soil. He talked about the thorns that choke out the word, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, and the result of this is that the word becomes unfruitful. You can have as much word as you want, but if you're not living it like you should, it doesn't bring the fruit that he wants it to bring. This church has to be careful, because any progressive growing church, if it does not deal with the weeds or sin as it comes up, will be moved by these weeds to become an unfruitful church. That is why it is so important to get the weeds out. Well, that leads us to the second characteristic of this church. It was a progressing church, but secondly, it was a problem church. There were some problems in this church. All was not well. And the first problem we see is the tolerance of sin. In Revelations 2:20, he says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate, that's the word, the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. The problem in this church centered around a woman called Jezebel. She was a dangerous weed that had begun to grow in this church. She was multiplying. She was spreading. Because why? They tolerated her. They did not nip it in the bud. They did not go out there and pull that weed up, and she spread. She was evidently a very dominant leader. She probably had a very strong and persuasive personality that could cause people to follow her in such a way that anything she said, they believed. They probably wanted to be with her. We don't know for sure, but obviously she was somebody with a strong enough personality that she could pull people away from the truth. She had a very influencing personality. But ladies, do you know you also have influence? I didn't say you had control, but you have influence. It is unlikely that her real name was Jezebel, because most women would never name their daughter Jezebel, because Jezebel has a negative connotation. But she was a wicked and dangerous influence in Thyatira, like Queen Jezebel had been in the Old Testament. If you did your homework and your study lessons this week, you looked at some passages that described Queen Jezebel. She was considered the most evil woman who ever lived. Wow, what a statement. This was a wicked woman. She married the king of Israel, Ahab, and he should never have married her because she was involved in a pagan cult. She was probably a priestess in that cult. She killed as many of the prophets of Yahweh as she could, or Jehovah. She brought paganism into Israel, and after Elijah had his great victory over the prophets of Baal, he found out that Jezebel was coming to kill him, and he ran for his life. The man who had such a victory right beforehand, all of a sudden, is scared to death. This must have been some wicked woman. She was known for her evil, her witchcraft, and she sought to contaminate Israel. And Ahab, her husband, lacked the moral conviction and courage to stop her. He did not confront her. So the name Jezebel suggests that this new Jezebel was corrupting the church at Thyatira, much like Ahab's wife Jezebel had corrupted Israel in the Old Testament. She was probably influencing many in the church of Thyatira to engage in these immoral, idolatrous activities. So again, I'm going to ask you, women, what kind of an influence do you have? Do you want your own way of influence, or do you want God's way of influence? I'm not saying that you want to sin. I'm just asking those questions. Thyatira had the opposite problem that Ephesus had. The church at Ephesus could not tolerate evil men or false teachings, but they didn't have any love. Now, here is a church that has lots of love, but they are tolerant to false teachers. You know what, ladies? And there needs to be a happy balance, okay? Healthy balance in our lives and in our churches. We need love, but we also need to not tolerate sin. They can go together. And I think Paul gives us a great guideline to live by in Ephesians 4:15 when he says, speak, this is one of my favorite scriptures, speak the truth in love. When you're older, boy, you can speak a lot more truth, let me just tell you. Sometimes that is hard to do, but I believe God has called us all to do that. Well, they tolerated this woman in her sin, and now the weeds are spreading. Throughout the otherwise healthy church, it started with just this little weed, and then it took over, and the flower garden that I described at the beginning was no more. So, the second problem in this church, first of all, they tolerated sin. The second problem in this church was the lack of repentance. In Revelation 2:21, he says, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. All of us, to be truthful, have some sin in our life. None of us, I don't think, in this room are perfect. Boy, only with the Lord's help. He makes us perfect. But we all have something that we need to work on. And there's not a few days that doesn't go by that I find myself confessing something to the Lord. Maybe it's just a thought or an attitude, but we all have something that we need to deal with. And every church has a problem, has problems, because guess what? We are in the church. So there's imperfect people in our churches. So every church has problems that they have to deal with, but the question is, how do we deal with it? What do we do, or what does the church do when it sees sin? Do we just ignore it? Do we justify it? Do we tolerate it? Or do we confess it, turn away, and leave in the opposite direction? Do we pull up the weeds when they come up? God gave Jezebel time to repent, but she didn't want to. She had a stubborn heart toward God. When you have someone in your church that you go to and confront their sin, and they refuse to repent, and they want to continue in their sin, then that's when we have, the church has the responsibility to practice church discipline. That's, you know, where we pull the weed up. We can't just ignore it and let it go on. But neither can we ignore sin in our own lives. When God shows us sin, we need to decide if we're going to ignore it. Am I going to rationalize it? Am I not going to call it sin? Oh, you know, that's not really sin. You know, I'm just concerned about so-and-so, so I have to spread her problems around the whole church. But that's not gossip. Well, it just feels so good to be in this situation, and God wants me to be happy, so he doesn't care what I really do, you know. This is a classic one, gets me every time. I know the Bible says that, but that doesn't apply to me. That applies to everybody else, okay? So do we rationalize it, or do we hit it head on and say, you know what? this is a weed. And I'm going, with the Holy Spirit's help, to pull that weed up. I'm going to confess it. I am going to get it out of here. I am going to get it out of my life. You know what? God doesn't show us our sin to discourage us. There have been times when it really discouraged me, and I think, oh, I hate to see that, especially when I've been a Christian so long. God, how could I have let that creep in? You know, I've been serving you for 60-some years. Long time. How in the world could that be in my life? But he doesn't show it, our sin, to discourage us. He shows us sin so that we can deal with it, so that we can confess it, so that we can move on, so that we can mature, so that we can grow. Okay? And he wants us to grow as women. He wants our spiritual growth as an individual and as a church to become more and more like him. So that's why he shows us the problems that we need to deal with, so that we can choose to decide what we're going to do with it. Okay? We cannot let them fester. We cannot let them spread like weeds. We have to pull them up as soon as we see them. So the third characteristic about this church is that, is that it was a progressive or precarious church. It was a church that found itself in a dangerous situation. It was a precarious situation, and it was teetering between two outcomes. The outcome they could either depend on and follow Jezebel, and this is what God told them if they decided to do that. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will give to each of you according to your deeds. He wanted them to repent. He gave them an opportunity to repent. But he told them, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen to you. And it was going to be so drastic that all the churches would know that he was the one who searches the hearts and minds. This was serious. So they're in a precarious situation. They're going to follow Jezebel, or if they didn't, and they were going to follow God, he says, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who did not hold this teaching, who have not known the things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Thankfully, there were some in the church that decided to hang on to God and not follow Jezebel's teaching. They had not engaged in this. And so, you know what he told them? Stand firm, hang in, do not give up, because I'm coming back for you. And this is the first mention in Revelation of the Lord's coming back for his church, which I believe is the rapture. So he says that they had not known the deep things of Satan. There were two views on what these things of Satan were. They believe that this prophetess is enticing the Christians by convincing them that the only effective way to confront Satan is to enter into his strongholds. In other words, experience all the sin that they can so that they could then experience the glory of God and his freedom. Crazy. And another view is that Jezebel and her followers claimed that they could immerse themselves in the depths of Satan's domain and remain spiritually unscathed because our body and spirit are separate. Neither one is correct teachings. And so I don't know for sure which one of these things is that he's referring to here, but I know I don't want to go there. So he made two promises to the church in Thyatira. One was, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him will I give authority, I can't read my own writing, over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the path are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. First thing he promises them, they're going to rule and reign during the millennium with Christ. And one note along there, I could say a lot more about that, but the word in verse 27 for rule in the Greek really means to shepherd. And I'm not quite sure how that's going to work when we rule with Christ that 1,000 years, but it says we're going to shepherd them. The second thing he promised them was the morning star. And I did a lot of research on what this morning star is. It's the last star that you see right before the sun comes up. And that's when the sky is the darkest. But a lot of, some people say that refers to the rapture when he comes back. But Jesus says, I am your morning star. So we're actually, I feel like, going to be changed into the glory of Christ, because it says when we see him, we will become like him. And then we'll be with him forever. So I think he's promising him and his glory when we see him. So the commentators disagree back and forth with that. So you can do your research on this. Got to come to my conclusion. Okay. They were a progressing church. They were a problem church. They were a precarious church. And they would decide their destiny. So I'm going to ask you guys a question in a minute to ask you about your destiny. But before I quit, let me give you just a little bit of history. Comment, because I told you about the name of Thyatira. It says, commentators have pointed out that spiritual conditions during the Middle Ages were similar to those that existed in this church. In the teachings, we have noted a period of history that the church parallels. And in this instance, it was the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages was the period that preceded the Protestant Reformation, and it was called the Dark Ages because not too many good things happened there. But paganism and corruption were rampant, and this was, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but this was the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. And remember that I told you the name of Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice. And that means that Jesus is being crucified over and over and over again. And this is what the Mass is all about. And when they take their communion, they actually believe that the cracker or the bread turns into Christ's body, and the wine actually turns into his blood, and they crucify Christ all over again every time they take communion. And that's why on their crucifix, Jesus is still hanging on the cross, that he's never ever gotten off the cross. Well, Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He's not still being crucified over and over again. But also another teaching that became prominent, and they also relate this to the church at Pergamum, is people began to worship Mary, and they began to worship statues of Mary. And Mary became the prominent, many believe the prominence of the woman Jezebel in Thyatira foreshadows that exaltation of Mary that began in the Middle Ages. So they began to think of her as equal or even more so than Christ, and they began to worship her instead of worshiping Jesus Christ. They sort of put him to the side. So, three questions. Sorry, I'm taking a little bit longer than I wanted to. Three questions. So in closing, I want to give you three questions to ponder this week in your life. One, do you worship or love anyone or anything else more than you worship Jesus Christ? That was the question I asked you for the church at Ephesus. Okay? So when you put anything ahead of Jesus Christ, whether it's a person that you think is just wonderful and somebody that you can't replace, that person, be careful. It could be success. It could be power, that need to be in charge. It might be materialism. It could be financial security. It could even be ministry that you could put ahead of him. But whenever you put anything above or in his place, he becomes jealous because we're unfaithful to him. So that's the first question. Do you love anything more than Jesus? The second question is, are there some weeds that are growing in your life that you need to deal with? Some weeds that you sort of ignored and said, you know what? I just don't have the energy to deal with that right now. Well, and tomorrow I might deal with that. And the longer you wait, the harder it is and the more painful it is to come up. So be careful. Just like the garden I spoke about at the beginning, it becomes overwhelming. Okay? These are the weeds that you might have in your life. A negative, critical spirit that just creeps in like a Debbie Downer. Maybe jealousy or rebellion. Maybe gossip or a lie Satan has planted in your mind that is just starting to sprout and take root in your life. Or it could be worries of this world, which would be fear. That's another one, a big one, especially with what we've just been through. Deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things that are not of God. Pull those weeds up, ladies, and do it today, because if you don't, you'll have an unfruitful garden, and that's exactly what you'll have in your life, and you don't want that. And the third question I have is, What kind of influencer are you? The people that are around you, what kind of an influencer are you? Okay? Usually at this particular, the last verse of my words are, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's Revelations 2:29. Usually, last time I ended with the song or words of a song, and it's sort of an emotional pull. Not that you know our secrets, but it's sort of an emotional pull, and I don't want to do that tonight. I want you to be like the church in Thyatira. You have decisions that you need to make. Those were the three questions I asked you. I want you to go home, and I want you to ask just you and the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and I want you to ask those three questions of yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, could be hidden. You may not even know they're there. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if there are any areas. And like I said, I don't want it to be an emotional decision. You choose. You, with the Holy Spirit's help, need to decide to love Jesus with all your heart, remove those weeds, and be a godly influence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us for who we are, but you love us so much more that you don't want us to stay like that. And I pray that you will help us this next week to make the decisions, open our eyes and our spirits to receive if there's anything within our life that is not pleasing to you, and give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to make those corrections. If we need to repent, let us repent. If there's things we need to let go of, if there's things that need to become out of our lives, we ask that you give us the strength to do what you want us to do, because you are the most important in my life. Go with these women, be with these women, guide and direct these women. They are awesome women, and I give you praise and glory for each one of them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.